You would take your Bibles and open with me to Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12 this morning. Continuing a series of messages through the prophet Jeremiah. And we find ourselves in chapter 12 this morning. Jeremiah offers his first complaint, and one of several, as a matter of fact. I love the Bible. It's so infinitely real, and it presents to us life, warts and all. And Jeremiah is complaining probably because he just had a contract put out on his head back in chapter 11. Somebody's out to kill him. Somebody's out to stop him from preaching. And so this is the first recorded complaint that we have from Jeremiah. And it's very interesting as Jeremiah pours out his heart before God, because God responds. That's basically the two divisions of the chapter. Jeremiah complains, and God responds to that complaint, and it changes Jeremiah's perspective, enabling him to go on. One. He says, "You are always righteous, O Lord, excuse me, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? You have planted them, and they have taken root. They grow and bear fruit. You're always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Yet you know me, O Lord. You see me and test my thoughts about you. Drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Because those who live in it are wicked. The animals and birds have perished. Moreover, the people are saying, 'He will not see what happens to us.'" And God responds in verse 5. "If you have raced with men on foot and they've worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in the safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? Your brothers, your own family, even they have betrayed you. They have raised a loud cry against you. Do not trust them, though they speak well of you." Verse 7. "I will forsake my house, abandon my inheritance. I will give the one I love into the hands of her enemies. My inheritance has become to me like a lion in the forest. She roars at me, therefore I hate her. Has not my inheritance become to me like a speckled bird of prey, that other birds of prey surround and attack? Go and gather all the wild beasts. Bring them to devour. Many shepherds will ruin my vineyard and trample down my field. They will turn my pleasant field into a desolate wasteland. It will be made a wasteland, parched and desolate before me. The whole land will be laid waste because there is no one who cares. Over all the barren heights and the desert, destroyers will swarm. For the sword of the Lord will devour from one end of the land to the other. No one will be saved. They will sow wheat, but reap thorns. They will wear themselves out, but gain nothing. So bear the shame of the harvest because of the Lord's fierce anger." Verse 14. "This is what the Lord says, 'As for all my wicked neighbors who seize the inheritance I gave my people Israel, I will uproot them from their lands, and I will uproot the house of Judah from among them. But after I uproot them, I will again have compassion and will bring each of them back to his own inheritance and his own country. And if they learn well the ways of my people and swear by my name, saying, 'As surely as the Lord lives,' even as they once taught my people to swear by Baal, then they will be established among my people. But if any nation does not listen, I will completely uproot and destroy it, declares the Lord." Would you pray with me? Father, give us grace and wisdom in these moments. Pray, Lord, not for, as the song says, a work of art, but a message from God's heart in the life-giving power of His Spirit. Bless these moments, we pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I had trouble with my outlook this past week. My outlook. I don't mean by that my outlook on life, but my outlook in terms of email. I've struggled with it. Can't understand why Microsoft came out with Outlook Express and then Microsoft Outlook. The former sounds like it should have come before the latter. And yet I made the switch and I've had difficulties. This passage is kind of like that. Jeremiah is having trouble with his outlook. Jeremiah is having trouble with his perspective. He signed up to be a prophet. You remember, the Lord called him. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 1, even before he was known and knit together in his mother's womb, God called him. Before he was born, he was God's child. He was going to be God's instrument to go and preach. He never married. He never had a family. He couldn't attend weddings. He couldn't go to funerals because of the difficulty of his task. And that was to preach God's word at the worst time in Israel's history, when they were falling away and heading into captivity. As I mentioned earlier, in chapter 11, the last time we were together, we talked about Jeremiah preaching, kind of the high point, I suppose, thus far in his ministry. But at the end of chapter 11, he discovers that there's a price on his head. People don't like what Jeremiah is saying. Basically, Jeremiah is God's instrument telling God's people that you are going to go in exile. And God's people are not used to bad news. God's people are used to hearing good news, that we're going to be blessed, that everything's going to be okay. And Jeremiah has the unfortunate task of breaking the bad news. And that comes with a cost. Anytime you do what God calls you to do, whether you're a pastor or a parishioner, anytime you obey God's principles, God's word, because you're a Christian, you will suffer. In fact, that's what the Scripture teaches. All who live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Timothy. So here we find Jeremiah in a difficult context. He's right on the heels of learning that somebody's out to get him. And he complains. The whole point of this passage is about perspective. I don't know about you, but in the Christian life, in my experience, I can go along and things seem to be running fine until something happens to me. And my perspective is altered. That's when my faith gets shaken. It could be a health issue. It could be a family issue. It could be a life change issue, where you move or something to do with your job. But something can disrupt life. And all of a sudden, the strong faith that we had, the dependency that we had upon the Lord, can get shaken. That's what's happened in Jeremiah's life. We know that because of the response of God to Jeremiah. We'll study that in just a few moments. We're not going to look at the whole chapter today. I've been studying that all this week, and we'll look at the second half of it later on. But we will look at the first part, that is Jeremiah's complaint, and God's response to that complaint. In fact, if I could give you somewhat of an outline, you'll notice in verses 1 through 4, Jeremiah complains to God. Jeremiah's complaint and perspective are served up for us. And then in verses 8 through 17, God responds to Jeremiah's complaint. And if you'll notice closely, just like always, God has a very comprehensive response. First, he responds to Jeremiah personally. And you see that in verses 5 and 6. And then it begins to expand. He responds not to Jeremiah, but to his people corporately. And you see that in verses 7 through 13, to Israel. And then finally, God gives a warning to the nations. A warning with compassion, I might add, in verses 14 through 17. And so it's a very full-orbed, comprehensive response to Jeremiah's complaint. And I believe it gives comfort and strength for Jeremiah to go on, at least till chapter 20, when he really offers up his next complaint. God responds to our concerns. And sometimes he responds with a yes and grants a request. Sometimes he responds with a rebuke. And that's what he's going to do in this chapter, Jeremiah. So first of all, notice with me Jeremiah's complaint and perspective. Look back at verses 1 through 4. The prophet acknowledges God's righteousness, but questions plague his heart about the mind, or plague his heart and mind with regard to God's justice. You see that way it's stated in verses 1 and 2? You're always righteous, O Lord, when I bring a case before you, yet I would speak about your justice. Jeremiah is raising the point and saying, in essence, I'm concerned about this. God, you may be opening yourself to some bad PR. God, you're a righteous God. I know that. But I wonder about justice. Next, Jeremiah reaffirms the intimate relationship he enjoys with God and asks God to judge the wicked in the land. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. he goes on to say, you have planted them and they have taken root, the wicked in the land. They grow and they bear fruit. You're always on their lips, but far from their heart. How does Jeremiah know that? Far from their heart. Pretty arrogant. And then he says in verse 3, yet you know me, O Lord. You see me. Test my thoughts about you. In other words, Jeremiah is not only become somewhat independent by placing himself not in a position of mourning toward God or lamenting before God about justice, but placing himself in a position over God and saying, you know, righteousness, you measure up, God, but justice, I have some concerns. And besides that, God, look at the nation. Look at your people. Things are in a mess. But you know something? If you would only wipe out the wicked, in fact, you'll notice the wording he uses, take them off like sheep to be butchered. I believe that's a direct response to the previous chapter when Jeremiah felt like he was going to be a sheep to the slaughter. You ever respond that way? I know I do. I'm an American of Irish descent. You want to pick a fight? Pick a fight. You know? Don't tread on me. Most of us feel that way. And I believe that Jeremiah, getting that word that this was going to be his lot in life, did not at that moment really want to settle for that. He just as soon said, God, you could fix this if you would dispose of the wicked. Have you ever said that? God, if only you would fill in the blank. If only you get this thing out of my life. If only you would remove this sickness. If only you would remove this person. If only you would get rid of this group at work. God, if only, if only, if only. If only you would make my marriage work out. If only you would bring back my loved one. If only you would give me a pay raise. God, if only you would furnish me a spouse. Why is it I have to remain single? God, if only you would give me a child. Then I'd be happy. If only, if only, if only. Well, Jeremiah doesn't stop there. Finally, he makes a statement apparently made by the people that reveals Israel's deplorable lack of faith. Look at verse 4 with me again. It's as if what is happening to them has somehow escaped God's notice. Now look at verse 4 with me very carefully. How long will the land lie parched and the grass and every field be withered? Because those who live in it are wicked. The animals and birds have perished. Moreover, the people are saying, he will not see what happens to us. See, Jeremiah was hired basically to be a spokesman for God. But now, for some reason, he seems to have a keen ear toward what the people are saying, even more so than what God is saying. You hear what they're saying? You ever live that way? I know I do. My perspective can get all turned around, even as a pastor. I can read God's Word and enjoy time with Him and prayer and that sort of thing. Got a phone call last week from my insurance company. And they said, this is a courtesy call. And I said, well, that's nice. And then they went on to tell me what my premium was going to be for the month. And that was not nice, because it was triple what I normally pay. And all of a sudden, the dew of heaven was wiped off my forehead, and I was fiercely angry. Because when you normally pay $200 a month, and now you're paying $600 a month, you want to know why. And they said, well, this is the residual effect of your 16-year-old son being added to your policy. That's what happened. And I said, wait a minute. I've got a daughter that's getting married. I mean, I'm already financially drained. You're telling me you're going to raise my insurance? And she said, sir, look at it this way. All those thousands of dollars you spent on your daughter's wedding, that's a one-time thing. But no matter what you spend on your son for these few years when he's young, that extra $100 a month is never going to measure up to all the money you're spending. Now, I think she did that as a form of therapy to make me feel better. And for a moment, I did. Until reality sunk in that either way, I'm spending more money. Life costs. And we love our children. We love our families. We love our spouses. And we want to spend money on them because we care about them. But life costs. You get that phone call and you think you're walking with God and standing by faith, and all of a sudden the doctor says, I have bad news. Or your spouse says, I'm leaving you. Life can crumble in a moment. And we think we're walking by faith, and all of a sudden, something bad happens. Now, the bottom line is Jeremiah is losing his perspective with regard to all that God is doing in his life, amongst God's people, Israel at this time, later the nation, all Christians, and in the world. He's losing his perspective, and God has to correct it. How do you know when you're losing your perspective as Christians? I think I could boil it down to these three things: independence, self-righteousness, fear of man rather than fear of God. That's Jeremiah 1 through 4. Independence. It's one thing to mourn before God. Say, Lord, what's going on with my life? It's another thing when you place yourself above God and start questioning or even getting mad at God. Say, you're not just. Who are you? Who am I to say that God is not just? He can do whatever he pleases. He's God. We are not. And yet in America and all over the world, many people spend all of their time trying to convince us that we're like little gods. No. The Bible says God is righteous and just. And we must accept that, even amidst difficult circumstances. But self-righteousness, it's like Jeremiah. It gets bad when you mourn over sin. It gets worse when you start comparing yourself with somebody else. God, I'm not as bad as those people. God, I know I blew it this way, but I'm not like the drug dealers. I'm not like those who are homosexual. I'm not like those who practice embezzlement or steal funds. I thought of, my wife called me this past week and says, what's happened so far? And I said, not much. North Korea's built a missile, and they're going to blow up the world, so they say. And Kenneth Lay died, the guy that was head of Enron. I don't know that too many people are mourning because of the crimes that he was convicted of in corporate America. Whether great or small, bad things happen. People die. If I look at myself and think I'm better than North Koreans who are building bombs, I'm mistaken. If I look at myself and say I'm better than Ken Lay, I'm mistaken. If I look at anybody else out there in the culture or even in the Christian community and compare myself, I'm using the wrong measuring rod. And that's why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross and pay the penalty for our sin. He's the measuring stick. Not you, not me, not anybody else in life. Jeremiah has a measure of independence and a measure of self-righteousness, but also a measure of fear of man more than God. And that's what he's slipping into in verse 4. Do you hear what they're saying, God? Instead of talking to the people saying, this is what the Lord says. And again, it's very subtle. But when you look at your life and I look at my life, if I start seeing independence and self-righteousness and a fear of man more than a fear of God, I know that I'm losing my perspective, just like Jeremiah. I want to challenge you with those things. Independence. You ever said it's not fair? I don't know how many people I've heard in the Christian life say that. I don't know how many times I've heard me say that. It's not fair. As if God owed some fairness to any of us. Listen, do you realize that the Scripture teaches, and this may be hard to accept, but every bad thing that happens to us is owed to us because we're sinners and we live in a fallen world. Any good gift that we have, the very next breath you take is a gift from God. But somehow we are programmed by our culture to look at God as if He were some sort of bellboy, to satisfy all of our needs and our desires, to take care of life and make it cushy and nice. Who are we to say it's not fair? Be careful about that. Have you ever said, God, if only you would? I mentioned that a minute ago. Be careful about that. I suppose you found in your life, as I have in mine, that when God did answer prayer, and you said, oh, if only you would, and God filled in the blank, then something else came up. It always does. Because ultimately what we need is not something for God to do for us or something for God to give to us. Ultimately what we need is God. We need His presence. We need a relationship with Him. We'll get to that more in just a moment. Well, God responds to him, and I've already read those verses 5 and 6. It's kind of comical. Look at it again. If you've raced with men on foot and they've worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in the safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? And furthermore, Jeremiah, you think you're in the minority, the righteous minority? Let me tell you again, your own family is out to get you. Look at verse 6. Your brothers, your own family, even they have betrayed you. They have raised a loud cry against you. Do not trust them, though they speak well of you. Jonathan and I had a guy's night out the other night. We watched Scarface, 1980, Al Pacino. I'd never had seen the movie. Can you believe that? And I finally watched it. This Cuban who had come from Cuba as an exile by Castro and trying to prove himself. And the more he rose to power in that underworld there in Miami, the more he had to watch his back. And that's true in life. Somebody gets more successful. Somebody gets more money. Somebody gets more prominence. They have to watch their back because the others don't like it. Other people compete. People were mad at Jeremiah. And God was saying, in essence, pull up your socks. Act like a man. And furthermore, you're not in any majority or minority. All you have is me. Even your own family is out to get you. You better hang on tight, Jeremiah, because I'm all you have. God doesn't give a positive answer. He gives a rebuke. God makes it abundantly clear that things are going to get harder. Now, there's a great evangelical answer for you. God, please do this. God, if only you would do this. God, if you would make this go away. And God says, it's going to get harder. Excuse me. I remember when Ezekiel went and complained to God, and God came to Ezekiel and said, here's your answer. Tonight, I'm going to take the delight of your eyes. That is, I'm going to terminate the life of your wife. And I don't want you to weep or cry. I want you to stand in front of the people of God the next day and report to them. There's your God. There's your God. So often we could raise a fist like liberal theology would and say, that's not fair. How dare you act like God, God? But He is. That's what the Scripture says. And the life of faith doesn't go through life waving a fist at God. He puts his hands together and submits. He says, Lord, your will be done. Your will be done. I don't understand all that you're doing. I don't understand why my marriage broke up, why my loved one died. I don't understand why I have financial problems that seem unending. But Lord, I trust you. And I want to obey you and do whatever is humanly possible to remedy my situation. But beyond that, I've got to trust you in areas where I can't change anything. God goes way beyond Jeremiah's immediate question. What's the point? Here's the point. Is it wrong to ask God why this? How long? Or where are you? No. I've done that. I've done all three. Why this? Why now? Why me? Or God, where are you? You seem absentee. Or how long is this going to last? But God knows our heart and motive. There are times He will indeed comfort us to some degree with an answer. But there are other times when He'll give us a rebuke. Not because He hates us, but because He loves us. And He knows that our faith is drifting. Our perspective is changing. This is the reality with Jeremiah. It's one thing to lament over the judgment of God. It's another thing to question God's character. It's one thing to mourn over sin. It's another thing to compare yourself with other sinners. It's one thing to pray on behalf of others. It's another thing when you become consumed and obsessed with their thoughts and words to the exclusion of God. And that's why God says to Jeremiah, basically, pull up your socks, act like a man, and realize that I am your answer. Me. God shakes Jeremiah into reality. He says, in essence, you're not part of the wicked majority or even the righteous minority, which doesn't exist, and your own family is against you. Nevertheless, I am with you. I've got a plan for you, and I will see you through this life. What Jeremiah really needed was not all of his questions answered, as much as he needed a fresh encounter with God. Jeremiah's need is your need, my need. 1 Peter 5 says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. But there's a big difference between casting anxiety upon God and casting slander and anger at God. Big difference. The Bible says in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 4, and 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. Life doesn't always turn out as we think it should. And what does God give us? Often not a rebuke, not praise or answer, but a rebuke. Because we need it. Because what we need most is not an answer. Not a safety valve, not a relief point. What we need is His presence. And that enables us to face whatever is going to come our way. True about Jeremiah, it sustained him for the next 4 decades in one of the worst ministries any man could ever experience. I saw a documentary on Billy Graham just the other day while I was at the YMCA running. Talked about all the millions of people that have heard the gospel and the millions of people whose lives have been changed as a result of that man's ministry. Jeremiah preached for almost as long and never had a convert. He was always obedient, strengthened by the grace of God in the pre-incarnate Christ. See, there was another one who complained, although we couldn't call it a complaint because his complaint was immediately followed with, "Thy will be done. Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." The Lord Jesus was the infinite God-man. He was faced with Calvary, a cross, so that your sin and my sin would be paid for. His humanity, which was 100%, said no. But His deity, which was 100%, two natures in one person, said yes, because of love. So even though He didn't want to go to the cross, He willingly submitted Himself to the cross, so that you and I would have eternal redemption, everlasting life. I invite you, if you don't know Christ today, to invite Him into your heart. Ask Him to be your Lord and Savior, and to give you the grace to face whatever it is you face this week, to challenge your perspective on your life personally as to what's going on and what's not going on, and to conform you to the image of Jesus, regardless of what happens. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this great man, Jeremiah. Lord, we aspire to be like him, and more than that, we aspire to be like Jesus, who loved us and gave Himself for us. And so, Father, I pray this morning that You would alter our perspective, even as You did Jeremiah. Give us the strength to go on, the courage, and the faith to trust You, regardless of what comes our way. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.